Let's begin with prayer. Speak to us, O Lord, the word that you would have us hear. Enliven our lives in such a way that we may go forth to live that word we hear. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. On Tuesday last week, David Brooks, one of my on-again, off-again favorite columnists of the New York Times, published an op-ed piece that was provocative. Its title was, "Before Manliness Lost Its Virtue." And at the risk of losing half the congregation with just that first sentence, let me hasten to add that I took exception to Brooks' repetitive use of that word manliness. What is manliness, anyway? An elusive quality that I suspect is more subjective than objective. Is it the burly strong man at the circus? The tattooed brutes I see at my gym? Was Pilate more manly than Jesus just because he was more powerful? Is it a West Virginia coal miner? What is this manliness quality? Brooks used as his point of departure ancient Greek culture, which had a vision of what made a man a man. We're not talking anatomy here, but matters of character. Of course, Greek culture and philosophy were skewed toward the patriarchal, goddesses in mythology notwithstanding. And Brooks' point was that for the Greeks at their best, good men were, as he put it, hard to find. And at their worst, men were hard to live with, constantly picking fights and engaging in peacock displays. Love that phrase. To offset these undesirable attributes, Greek culture came to value the quality of magnanimity, the value of self-control, public service, encouragement of others. Brooks looks for current examples of these qualities in our leaders today and cites John McCain as an example of selfless service not meant for personal gain. He also invokes the name of General George Marshall, who, after World War II, helped to clear the way for the renewal of Western Europe in the wake of its destruction during the war. A lesser man might have gloated at the power and devastation on display in post-war Europe. I found Brooks's use of the word manliness to be heavy-handed and subject to misinterpretation. After all, if it's magnanimity that is the value that rounds out manliness, that is a quality found in both sexes. And I would argue that magnanimity is not so much a manly quality as it is a human quality that we all might want to cultivate. The op-ed piece got me thinking about Jesus, oddly enough, and what qualities he possessed, which might have been out of sync with his time and culture, not valued nor sought after in the occupied lands of Palestine under Roman rule in the first century. Remember, Galilee and Judah were part of the Roman world, and there the sword spoke loudly. It was a harsh and cruel time, place. Crosses stood outside Jerusalem's gates, where criminals were executed for all to see, a warning against agitation and false hope. Women were to be kept silent, and men knew their place too in occupied Israel. Along came Jesus preaching a gospel that was countercultural and counterintuitive if you consider the values of that first century Roman world. What Jesus taught could hardly be called culturally appropriate, nor was it politically correct in the way we think of it. Jesus urged his followers to love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, he said, turn the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Dying on the cross, he prayed to God to forgive those who were crucifying him because they could not know what they were doing. Even his advocates and advocates adopted his countercultural values. Listen to how strange on the ear are these standards when held up against today's ruthless values. Hear Paul's voice writing to the Romans and think of New York City, and think of Washington, D.C. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. New York, Washington, are you listening? These are not the values of our world today, which is bent on backbiting, revenge, outright lies, meanness of spirit, retaliation, getting even. In a time when the values of Anthony Scaramucci and Stephen Miller are dominant in our culture, we need gentle men's and women's voices to be heard because they are the most reasoned and thoughtful advocates for the poor and unemployed and for the sick in our society. When those who are ill and need medical care the most have, in fact, the least medical care, or even none at all, then we know that the qualities that Jesus called for in his disciples are missing. It is not manliness that is lacking in our society, at least the kind of manliness that David Brooks held up as the Greek ideal. It's compassion that's lacking. And it's long overdue for a good word to be said for it. I see those folks sitting in the rows behind the president speaking in West Virginia, and what I don't see is compassion, gentleness, meekness, kindness, but rather manliness on steroids, anger, frustration, fear, insecurity. What is so sorely lacking in our political discussion from the White House on down in recent months has been compassion. Instead, there is an unabashed concern for self-preservation and political posturing at the price of caring for those on whom our Lord took compassion. People who are sick, people who are alone, people who are poor, people left behind. It is a quality that should not be foreign to a just land, and is especially the concern of the church, which must be a voice for the compassionate care of those in need in our society. We are, after all, only as secure a nation as those who are most in need, most broken, most often ignored. Hubert Humphrey, Senator and later Vice President from the state of Minnesota, and whom I, on occasion or two, was able to hear speak, once said, "The moral test of government is how that government treats those who are in the dawn of life, the children, those who are in the twilight of life, the elderly, those who are in the shadows of life, the sick, the needy, and the handicapped. These may not be the values embraced by many politicians these days, but it is the calling of the church to be a loud and vocal voice advocating for the moral test of government, compassion, calling our nation to the values we cherish as followers of Jesus Christ. Biblical word translated as compassion is in Latin compatior, which means to suffer with. But of all the definitions that I have read, I like Frederick Buechner's best. He writes, "Compassion is the sometimes fatal capacity for feeling what it is like to live inside somebody else's skin. It is the knowledge that there can never really be any peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy for you as well." I suppose that in common parlance and popular secular opinion, Jesus was not so much of a man's man, a manly man, as David Brooks uses that term. He was always going around ladling out compassion on people, healing a woman with a hemorrhage who dared to touch him in a crowd, blessing a man on a stretcher whose friends lowered him through a hole in the roof so that Jesus could heal him, healing a lame fellow who had been sick for 38 years and who lay beside the pool at Bethsaida, hoping that when the water stirred, he could get someone to help him down into the pool where everyone else was elbowing their way ahead of him. Matthew says of Jesus that he saw all the people gathered on a hillside and he had compassion on them because they looked to him like a sheep without a shepherd. He was a deeply compassionate man, this Jesus, taking pity on others, helping them find their own footing, charging them to pick up their pallet and leave behind the invalid life. That was his kind of compassion. Bleeding heart, and as it turned out, bleeding hands and feet as well. Buechner was right when he said that compassion is the sometimes fatal capacity for feeling what it's like to live inside somebody else's skin. It is fatal for Jesus, who was more compassionate than all of us. His compassion got the best of him, and he who was the incarnate love of God gave his own life that God's love might be known in our life as well. I remember as a kid, 8 years old, seeing a movie about the life of Peter Marshall, the well-known Scottish pastor of the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. During his ministry there, Marshall was chaplain of the Senate as well. I remember the movie, A Man Called Peter, well enough to recall that the congregation on his first Sunday at New York Avenue was portrayed in the movie as a rather small group of opinionated elderly people who weren't quite sure of this young man who had arrived in their pulpit. And Richard Todd, playing Dr. Marshall, did not disappoint their skepticism. He preached a sermon that depicted a Jesus who was muscular, as he said, who had calloused, bony carpenter's hands, used to working. A man not afraid of confronting his opponents or challenging the powers that be. A rugged Jesus, according to Dr. Marshall's sermon. A man who hiked the dusty trails of Galilee and bathed in the waters of the Jordan and criticized the injustices of the political and religious powers of his day. In typical Hollywood fashion, a small number of elderly members that day were shocked at such frankness and such a literal depiction of a physical and brave Jesus. But in those days, after World War II, I suppose a Hollywood movie would need to depict a pretty macho Jesus, considering all the world had seen during that war. No mamby-pamby Jesus for the Peter Marshall of this movie, but a Jesus who was a carpenter with splinters and calluses and a strong back. And just as post-World War II America needed a tough Jesus to portray a much-admired Presbyterian preacher, so we need a compassionate Jesus today, a Lord of all, who can balance the macho toxic excesses of too much judgment with the compassion of God's love and forgiveness. I was wandering through cyberspace, chasing after an image of what this compassionate quality would be like in the Jesus we so desperately need to recover and about which we need not be embarrassed. And I came across an amazing video clip on YouTube that I must surely be the last person in the world to discover. But there is a judge in Providence, Rhode Island, named Frank Capri. He's 80 years old, and he oversees the municipal court in Providence. Small-time citations, parking tickets, that kind of thing. He's been on the bench 32 years, and he has always kept in mind the disparity between the all-powerful state and the vulnerability of the individual. The one clip I saw was the appearance of Andrea Rogers before the judge, a woman who had $400 in parking tickets and fines that went back to 2004-05. The woman was clearly overwrought, fearful, and confused, throwing herself on the mercy of the court. As a part of her testimony, it came out that she had lost her 19-year-old son, the victim of a homicide a year ago at the hands of her uncle. Her story was complicated and compounded by the fact that on one or two occasions when she was in the municipal offices trying to settle her parking tickets, she was ticketed again because her parking meter ran out of time. Sounds like a New York story, doesn't it? Tickets led to unpaid fines because she didn't have the money. One thing after another piled up on her: funeral expenses, grief, unemployment. It was clearly too much for her, she said, crying before the judge's bench. But there was a matter of $400 in fines owed to the city of Providence. And you can see that the judge was weighing what to do in his mind. And so, in light of the woman's traumatic experiences, the judge reduced her fine to $50. And then the judge asked her if she had $50. She said, yes, she had that in cash. And how much will that leave you with? The judge asked. $5, the woman said. Well, you're not going to leave here with $5. In your pocket, said the judge. I'll dismiss all the charges, and I'm sure I speak for all the people of Providence when I say that none of us would want to have gone through what you've been through. The woman, of course, was dissolved in tears and overwhelmed by the judge's compassion. The court appearance went viral, and 13 million people have viewed it. 13 million and one now. Compassion is the sometimes fatal capacity for feeling what it's like to live inside somebody else's skin. I would say compassion, that willingness to feel what another person is feeling, is not weakness. It's not being mamby-pamby, nor being a soft touch, nor a bleeding heart. It's being brave. In fact, it is the sometimes fatal capacity or feeling what it is like to live inside somebody else's skin. It is, I think, the most deficient quality in public life today. And it is what we are called as Christians to demonstrate as light and hope to the world. To live as Jesus did, compassionately, feeling what it is like to live inside somebody else's skin. That was, you know, what God was doing in Jesus Christ, living inside our skin so that God would know what it is like to be us.